Happy Lord's Day, Bethany Church family and friends. I invite you to take your Bible in hand and turn to Romans chapter 6. We're going to read verses 15 through 18 of that chapter. If you're using one of the Bibles in the pew, you'll want to turn to page 943. And if you do not own a Bible, we would invite you to accept that Bible in the pew as a gift from Bethany. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul is, well, he's wanting us to understand the entirety, the totality of salvation. Because salvation by grace through faith in Jesus is a whole package. When you put your faith in Jesus, you don't get part of salvation, you get the whole thing. And so Paul has been laboring in this letter so that we might understand we've all sinned against God and thus deserve the divine wrath we have earned. But God has provided the way for us to be cleared of that penalty. God has provided the way for us sinners to be forgiven our sin, declared righteous, and justified before God. And the way God has provided is giving Jesus, His Son, who lived, died, and rose again to take away the sins of the world. How sweet the name of Jesus is in the sinner's ear. But that sweet justification for God is not the whole package of salvation. It is the foundation on which the whole package rests. There can be no salvation without being justified, but there is more built on that foundation. There is sanctification. The grace of God in Christ that forgives us our sin also transforms us. And that transformation is what Paul is focused on in this sixth chapter of his letter. Now, he hasn't left behind the subject of justification before God. He's simply showing us what justification leads to and through. And so Paul shows us that salvation means union with Christ. Faith in Jesus unites us with Jesus in His death, His burial, and His resurrected life. And that union with Christ is what sets us free from the penalty of sin and also from the power of sin. And then Paul, he shows us what life in Christ means. It means we have died to sin and are alive to God. And in light of all this, Paul finally writes a command. For the first time in his letter here, he writes a command and he says to us that we need to preach our identity in Christ to ourselves. And we need to apply that well in our lives. And then Paul sums up this life in Christ in verse 14, the last verse that we read last time, where he says, "For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace." What the law could not accomplish because of our sinful condition, God has accomplished by His grace. Though our sin goes far, God's grace abounds to go farther still. Now, Paul started this chapter with a question. It wasn't Paul's question, but it was obviously a question he had heard as he preached the good news of Jesus. The question in verse 1 was, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" When we studied that verse, I mentioned that the whole of chapter 6 is essentially the answer to that question. In fact, Paul, in our passage today, he asks a similar question. Same kind of question. He's still addressing that question. He simply restates it, and he comes at it from a slightly different angle. Paul wants us to understand the full gospel. He wants us to understand the grace of God to its fullest. And in our passage today, we find training in the matter of living under grace. Give your full attention to the reading of God's word, beginning with verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Would you pray with me? Father God, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would, by your Spirit, open our eyes that we might see grace. That is, open our eyes that we might see Jesus and see him fully. We pray that you would open our ears that we might hear grace, that we might hear the voice of Jesus as this, your written word, is proclaimed. We ask that you would open our hearts that we might live under the rule of grace. That is, that we would follow hard after King Jesus, who is our Redeemer, our Savior, and our Lord. We ask it all by your grace in the name of Jesus and for your glory. Amen. What does it mean to live under grace? This passage is a further explanation of that summary statement Paul made in verse 14, the last verse we read last time. Sin will have no dominion over you since you are not under law but under grace. That was verse 14. Paul now further explains what he means by that and corrects a misunderstanding about it. Paul wants us to understand what Christian freedom is. That's what sin will have no dominion over you. That's what it means. It means you're free. Paul wants us to understand what Christian freedom is. The freedom the gospel brings us is real freedom. But people are prone to misunderstand that. Gospel freedom is real freedom, and real freedom does not merely mean the liberty to do whatever you want to do. Now, it involves that, because gospel freedom, real freedom, makes a change in what we want to do. But real freedom does not merely mean the liberty to do what you want to do. Real freedom means the liberty to do what you ought to do. Now, I can illustrate this with our national freedoms. We just celebrated the 249th birthday of this country. Praise God. On July the 4th, I pray that we devoted that day to a posture of gratitude to God for the grace that he has poured out upon these United States of America, and that we offered up pleas to God for him to continue to shed his grace on America. We celebrated July the 4th because we are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy in this land. Now listen, the freedoms that we enjoy in this nation are not merely the liberty to do whatever you want to do. Now, some people think that's what we have in this country. They act like it, but that's not the freedom that we have in this nation. We have the freedom in this nation to do, it's the liberty to do what we ought to do. Freedom comes with obligations. Are we aware of that? Freedom comes with obligations. We, as citizens of this free nation, are to live as responsible citizens of this free nation. That is an illustration of what freedom is. Freedom is not merely the liberty to do what you want to do. It's the liberty to do what you ought to do. And the ultimate authentic freedom is found only through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Real freedom is found only by living under the grace of God. Why else would we sing, "God shed his grace on thee"? This word "under," is a word we need to pay attention to. I mean, this summary statement of life in Christ in verse 14 that we read last time, it was clear. That summary statement is clear. Those who have died to sin and who are alive to God are not under law. But it's not that we're not under anything. We're under grace. Now, we're going to think together in a few moments about what it means to be not under law but under grace. But let's just from the beginning, let's just recognize that real freedom does not mean living under nothing. Real freedom does not mean we will serve no master. That's a fairy tale. That's not reality. We will serve a master. Real freedom is the liberty to serve the right master. And that freedom is what the rest of this chapter is focused on. Today, we're just going to focus our attention on these four verses that train us in the matter of living under grace. So in verse 15, we find this instruction. Never mistake the grace of God as a license to sin. Paul states a question in verse 15, and it is essentially the same question that he stated in verse 1. The question is this: what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? Yeah, it's really a ridiculous question. Sin will have no dominion over you so that you can sin? Are we free from sin to sin? It's really a ridiculous question. And Paul gives the same emphatic response that he gave at the beginning of the chapter. He says, by no means, not on your life. Living under grace does not mean liberty to sin. It means liberty from sin. So we should think carefully about what it means when Paul says that Christians are not under law but under grace. Can we think carefully about that together? Let's do that now. The law reveals our sin. The law even increased our sin. We've read that. We've heard that in Romans. We have all gone against our consciences, so we know that we've done wrong. But then in comes God's law that reveals God's holy character and God's rightful expectations for His creatures. It reveals the way to live under God's rule. But we've all broken that law. I mean, the law reveals our sin, and yet we keep right on sinning. We have transgressed. But in steps Jesus. The good news: Jesus obeyed the law's demands perfectly, and then Jesus obeyed the Father to suffer the law's penalty of death for lawbreakers so that we might be saved. Salvation is a free gift of grace to simply be received. And if we received it, what happens then? Does the way of God's rule just go away? Do we just toss it out the window and be done with it? Do we nullify the law of God when our Savior said that He came not to abolish the law but to fulfill it? Does grace mean we rule? Is that gospel freedom? Not at all. It makes me think of that Burger King slogan down through the years. You know, they've changed it from time to time, but it's essentially the same message, and it has been for a few decades now. Have it your way. Here lately, they've changed it slightly to simply, you rule. Really? I've thought about putting that slogan to the test. I've thought about going into a Burger King when there's a long line of people waiting to place their order, going to the front of the line, breaking in front of all of those other people and saying, take my order now because I rule. Yeah, you know, I think I'm going to have a Whopper, hold the lettuce and tomato, lay on extra pickle. And they say, the person behind the counter says to me, that's going to be $6.47 for that burger. And then I'm going to say, no, I'm going to have it my way, and I like my Whoppers free. Do you think the slogan will pass that test? I think not. Turns out, I don't rule after all. There are those who imagine that no longer under law but under grace means that the law of God has been done away with, as though the Ten Commandments were only temporary. But then we listen to what Jesus taught in His great Sermon on the Mount, and we find an entirely different take. Jesus takes the law of God and He teaches us its true meaning. And then at the end of the sermon, He says, if you build your life on My teaching, you're building on a rock. And when the storms come, your life will stand. But if you do not build your life on My teaching, you're building on shifting sand. And when the storms come, your life will collapse into utter destruction. Our problem is not the law of God. Our problem is our sin, which the law revealed. So not under the law means that the condemnation we were under for our sin, which the law revealed, has been removed. Praise God. That's justification, and we've heard it well in the book of Romans. That is the foundation which shall never be removed for the true believer. Jesus has fulfilled the law, and Jesus has suffered the law's penalty so that we lawbreakers might be set free from it. Paul has in no way left that foundation behind. He's simply building on it. And he's telling us that the same grace that has justified us will sanctify us. He's telling us the same grace that forgives us of our sins also transforms us. You see, brothers and sisters, our problem is sin, which the law revealed, and grace has come to set us free. Free from the penalty of sin, and also free from the power of sin. Now, the law could not do either. If the law could, we could have saved ourselves. But the law couldn't. Only Jesus saves. Grace alone. And those who live under grace have been given the precious gift of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, dwelling within us. And by His presence and by His power, We are enabled to say with Psalm 119, I set your rules before me, O Lord. I will run in the way of your commandments, for you set my heart free. Give me understanding that I may keep your law and observe it with my whole heart. That's freedom. That's freedom. Never mistake the grace of God as a license for sin. If you can look at Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners and then shrug at sin like it's no big deal, you don't understand God's grace at all. But if you look to Jesus and you hate sin and you want to fight sin and you want to strive to obey God, well, then you have a right understanding of God's grace. The Bible says in Titus 2, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. That's freedom. That's living under grace. But Paul continues to teach. And in verse 16, we find this instruction. You will serve something in your life. And what you serve makes all the difference. In verse 15, the question was, are we to sin since we're not under law but under grace? And in response, Paul says, I got a different question for you to think about. It's a better question to ponder. It's a question that reveals the reality of things. The question is this. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? In the first century world, people in financial trouble would give themselves as slaves into slavery to survive, to pay off debts. So if you did so, you were the slave, the bond servant of the master you gave yourself to. You had to obey him. But Paul here is not so much focused on the slave having to obey his master, but rather that the service of the slave shows who his master is. So what Paul is saying is what that reluctant theologian Bob Dylan said in one of his songs. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. Bob Dylan was right. Paul said it first. Actually, Jesus said it first. And Jesus said it in the Old Testament. We're going to come back to that in a moment. But first, just notice, just see, recognize, you will serve something in your life. The all-important question is, what will you serve? People think that freedom lies in the liberty to do whatever you want to do, whenever and with whomever you want to do it. That's how many people define freedom. And sadly, there are some professing Christians down through the years and today who have said, that's Christian freedom. I can do whatever I want to do, whenever and with whomever I want to do it. God understands that that's just how I am. God understands that that's just me being me. Well, Paul's saying that kind of freedom is a fairy tale. That's not reality. You will serve something in your life. You will love something and embrace something and follow hard after something. It will either be the enemy of your soul, the world, the flesh, and the devil, or it will be the lover of your soul, Jesus. God Himself. What you serve makes all the difference. We should understand that both sin and God make promises. But what sin promises, it never fully delivers. Now, I did say fully. Sin promises pleasure. And I won't argue for a moment that certain pleasures won't be had by serving sin. But the pleasures don't last. Because what sin promises, it never completely delivers. So here's a little girl. Little girls? Little girls? There you go. Little girls, listen up. Listen up. Look at me. Here's a little girl. The little boys, you listen up too. Big boys, big girls, you listen up too. This applies to all of us. Here's a little girl who disobeys her parents. She does something that they said not to do. And she lies to cover it up. And she seems to get away with it by telling the lie. And so since the lie seemed to get her what she wants, she starts telling lies in other areas of her life. Because, you know, the lies seem to be serving her well. But as the days and the years tick by, there comes a day when she looks around at her life and what she sees is a web of lies she's entangled herself in. She thought all along that the lies were serving her, but in reality, she was serving the lies. She's not in control of her life. The lies are in control of her life. And that is the nature of sin. It promises much, but it never fully delivers. That's why the Rolling Stones were right when they sang, "I can't get no satisfaction, though I try and I try." You have to keep at it, serving sin, because sin never delivers what it promises. So you think that you're living in freedom, that you're making the calls in your life, but it's not you making the calls, it is sin. And in the end, no matter what sin is promised, the one thing it fully delivers is death. Read Genesis chapter 3. The devil pointed Eve to the forbidden fruit and promised that she could be like God. She could be free to do what she wanted. And that fruit looked good. That fruit looked tasty. But in the end, for Adam, for Eve and for her Adam, it brought death and more death. And sin has not changed since that dreadful day, and it never will as long as this world endures. So Paul here says that there are only two options. You either obey sin and get death, or you obey God and get life. Now, actually, he doesn't say that specifically yet. He saves that for the latter verses of this chapter we're going to study next time. Here what he says is the other option is to obey obedience, which leads to righteousness. Obey obedience. That's a strange way of saying it. Why does Paul say it that way? I think he's stressing the fact that living under grace, not being under the law and living under grace, certainly does not mean the liberty to disobey. It means, living under grace means that we give ourselves for obedience to God, which leads to righteousness. Those who have been declared righteous by grace in Christ will be made righteous under grace in Christ. And that calls for a sanctified life of obedience to God. to the God of grace. Now listen, that obedience is not the means of our salvation, but it is the result of it. To stop serving the tyranny of that unholy trinity, sin, self, and Satan, and to start serving the reign of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who is the loving and gracious master with commands that are always for our good. Those are the two options. Tyranny of the unholy Trinity or the reign of the Holy Trinity. Those are the only two options. There is no third. There is no middle ground. No middle way. Paul actually did not say this first. He's simply echoing his Lord, Jesus, what Jesus said in his great Sermon on the Mount when he said, no one can serve two masters. For he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and sin. So living under grace means that we make the same commitment that Joshua made. I said we would get here in a few moments, and now we do. Living under grace means to make the same commitment Joshua made. Joshua, who carried the name of Jesus in the Old Testament, and who was himself a type of Christ, a picture of Christ. It's the same name, Yeshua. It's the same name. He carried the name of Jesus in the Old Testament. And what did Joshua say? He said, choose this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Now, lest we think that this sanctified life of fighting sin and striving to obey God is strictly by our own will and effort and strength, Paul continues to teach. Lest we think that. I mean, he's teaching us in this passage about living under what? Grace. And so, in verses 17 and 18, we find this instruction. The purpose of God's saving grace is to liberate us for righteous service. So Paul writes, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. Now it is a shock to speak of freedom as slavery, isn't it? I mean, most of the Roman Christians were bondservants, or they had been bondservants in the past. I mean, they knew what slavery was. And I have no doubt that it was a shock for them to hear the Apostle Paul write of Christian freedom as slavery. But Paul does not mince words. The Bible shocks us to the reality of what real freedom is. And it is glorious. This real freedom that comes about by being converted from death to eternal life. There are three things that I want us to note about real freedom in these last two verses. The first thing to note is that real freedom is by grace. Paul says, thanks be to God that you've gone from being slaves to sin to being slaves of righteousness. This is God's doing. The grace of God has converted these believers from slavery to that which leads to death to slavery to that which leads to life. If you think that you can stop obeying sin and start obeying God by your will and effort and strength, why thank God? If this glorious freedom in salvation is not absolutely by God's grace in Christ Jesus alone, What's the point of thanking God? But if this glorious freedom in salvation, if this shocking conversion in you is all by God's grace, then there's every reason to thank God. Brothers and sisters, make no mistake. As it is with our justification, so is it with our sanctification. It is all by grace. And thus, our lives in total are to be lived in a posture of glad gratitude to God. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. You know what that means? It means God gives us the want to and the how to in serving Him. It's all by grace. The second thing to note here is that real freedom means a heart transplant. Now, the prophet Ezekiel foretold this in the Old Testament when the Lord said through him, I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. The dead heart enslaved to sin is removed and replaced by a new heart to serve the living God. And so Paul writes here, thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. Christian freedom means we don't have to be convinced that God's way is the only good way. The true Christian does not say, well, I'm going to try to obey God, but I hate it. I'm just going to grit my teeth and bear it, I guess. If that describes you, I plead with you to do some soul searching this morning, because that mindset is evidence that you have never tasted the saving grace of God. For those who live under grace, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is good. And so we say, oh, my Lord, how I love your law. We are committed to the instruction of God our Savior. Some English translations, such as the King James, for example, some English translations have this verse reading that the standard or pattern of teaching is entrusted to Christians. And that is true. I mean, we find similar statements like that in the New Testament, that God has entrusted to us His message of salvation, the teachings of His Word. So that is true, but it's not the right way to translate this verse. That's not what Paul is saying here. Paul's saying it the other way around, that Christians are committed to the standard of teaching. We are given over to what our Lord has revealed and commanded. We are not in authority over His Word. His Word is in authority over us. And so we want to be hearers and doers of it. And we want to teach others to obey everything that our Lord has commanded. And it's all because the Lord, by His grace, has performed in us a heart transplant. The third and last thing I want us to note about real freedom is that real freedom means a new and glorious slavery. Now, I know that we cringe at the word slave, but we get to be slaves without any of the negative connotations of that word. We are liberated to be servants of the Most High God, the loving and gracious God. We are, by His grace, set free for righteous service. Sin had dominated us. Sin made its promises, fulfilled very little of them, wrecked our lives, was leading us toward death, but God's grace in Christ has plucked us from that bondage like brands from the fire. Redeemed and made new, we serve a new master now who reigns over us in grace. Our dear brother in Christ, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who's now, of course, gone home to be with the Lord quite some time ago, he's so helpful in his preaching. And Charles Haddon Spurgeon once said this: "Free will I have often heard of." We hear a lot about free will, don't we? Free will, free will, free will. "Free will I have often heard of, but I've never seen it." And I agree wholeheartedly with Charles Spurgeon. I have never seen free will. Never seen it. And I won't ever see it. "Free will I have often heard of, but I have never seen it. I have met with will and plenty of it, but it has either been led captive by sin or held in the blessed bonds of grace." That's freedom. Slaves of the Most High God. That's freedom. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9, "The blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purifies our conscience from dead works to serve the living God." That's freedom. That's living under grace. And brothers and sisters, that is what we remember and proclaim as we partake of the Lord's Supper. I'm going to ask the deacons, if you will, to come forward before we pray and partake. If you're visiting with us, we would want you to know that as we observe this ordinance that Christ commanded his church, we would want you to know we invite you to participate. If you are trusting Christ, and if you have followed in obedience to his command to be baptized, we invite you to participate, to partake of this meal. If you are not trusting Christ, please refrain from participating. Watch the church as the church does this, because what we're doing, what I just preached in words, the church is going to preach now with our actions. As we eat of the bread, that symbolizes the body of Jesus given for us, that he gave himself for our salvation. As we drink of the cup, that symbolizes the blood of Jesus, that he shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. What we proclaim as we eat the bread and drink the cup, we're proclaiming Jesus as the one and only Savior. Our plea as a church to you, if you are not trusting Christ, our plea is that today you would see Jesus, turn from your sin, put your faith in him as the one and only Savior. Then you can be baptized, and then you can partake of the Lord's Supper. But for today, simply watch the church as we preach with our actions. Father in heaven, we thank you and praise you for this passage in your word that trains us to live under your grace, that trains us to live under Jesus, that trains us to see that real freedom is being set free into slavery to God. We get to be slaves without any of those negative connotations, but we get to actually be servants of the Most High. We thank you for this passage that trains us about what being not under the law but under grace really means. And God, we just want to say right now that for those of us who really know you, for those of us who really have been saved by your grace,
We live for one thing, Father. We live for one thing, Lord Jesus Christ. We're living for one thing, Holy Spirit of God, and that is for the day when we might hear our Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's what we're living for. By your grace. Under your grace. So we thank you for this passage in your word, and we ask, Holy Father, we ask that you would, by your Spirit, show us anew, even in the ordinance, who your Son is. Lord Jesus, we ask that as we obey you in this ordinance, that you would feed our souls by your Spirit that lives within us. Help us to feed upon you the bread of life. Thank you for giving your body and shedding your blood for us. And we pray all of these things for your glory and for our good. Amen.